title of my sermon is Blessed Words. The big idea, which you'll hear many times, is the word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. Again, the word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. Let me see if you can recall some of these words to remember. Stop, drop, and roll. Who remembers that? Heard that when I was really young. Call 911. Not right now, but just, you know, we teach our kids that. There's an emergency, call 911. Don't run with scissors. It's never a good idea. Don't do that. Adults, don't run with scissors. Stranger danger. Sound familiar? Okay. We've heard these things since we were young, and we haven't forgotten them. These words are meant to protect us and aid us when we find ourselves in trouble or in need of help. They're meant to keep us safe, right? That's the whole point. When I was young, my mom taught me the universal sign for choking, and I had to use it twice. Once when I was at a friend's house eating a hot dog, I walked into the other room to the parent, and I was like, because it was like lodged in my throat. And then another time at Tejas Cafe, and this will be evidence if you're a long-term Lufkin resident. Tejas Cafe, where all of your friends are, what do you say? Nobody. Tejas Cafe. That's okay, that's the jingle. Anyways, we're at Tejas Cafe, and I'm eating a piece of steak. I'm young, and again, it gets lodged, and I look across the table to my mom, and I start doing this, and she grabs me and does the Heimlich, and I'm here. So those instructions saved my life. I remembered them. Why does Jesus give his followers his word? What does the text say? To keep us from what? From falling away. His words are meant to protect us spiritually, to keep us on the path. The word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. Now in verse 1, we find our main point, or at least the main idea from which all of our 3 points come. Jesus declares, I have said all these things to keep you from what? Falling away. Now, what does this amount to? The verb translated as fall away is scandalizo. Scandalizo. And it means to abandon the faith. Jesus gives his followers his word to keep them from abandoning the faith. He gives them his word to keep them on the path. Now, we see this same correlation in John 10, if we go back, namely between the word of Christ and the security of Christ's people, the keeping of Christ's people, the perseverance of Christ's people. What keeps Christ's people? What keeps us on the path? His what? His word. So, if you'll go back with me to John 10, 4 and 5, and then John 10, 27 and 28. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his what? They know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then picking up in verse 27, John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How does the good shepherd keep his sheep? His voice, his word. His sheep hear it and respond to it. It keeps them away from strangers. Now, how this works will be further explored in my sermon this morning. At this point, suffice it to say that his word does 3 things as seen in our text. The word of Christ does 3 things. How many? 3, as seen in our passage. It warns, number 1, it encourages, number 2, and it builds up, number 3. And we see these things emphasized throughout Scripture in different places, the fact that the word warns, it encourages, and it builds up, but all 3 happen to be seen in our text for today. Again, the word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. Why give yourself to the word of God? Why hide it in your heart? Why gather to hear it preached every week? Why study it with others? Because it warns, it encourages, and it what? It builds up. The word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. So number one, what does the word of Christ do? Number one, it warns. Let's talk about that this morning. It warns. Verses 1 and 2. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So what is the warning in our passage? The warning regards the inevitable opposition that will come from following Jesus. But the purpose of the warning is so that Jesus' followers won't fall away or abandon the faith. Now, according to Jesus, the temptation to abandon the faith will rear its ugly head in the face of suffering, opposition, and persecution from the world. When that happens, follower of Jesus might be tempted to do what? To fall away. And so Jesus warns us of this. Jesus doesn't want his followers to be surprised or caught off guard. He tells them plainly what to expect as his followers. And we see this both in the previous passage and in today's passage. If you go back to John 15:20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you what? Also." But again, Jesus doesn't just warn his disciples. He gives them his word to prepare them for when his warning becomes a reality. Jesus wants his followers to count the cost of following him. As Josh Moody notes, it is not wise to win converts to Christ by promising them an easy life. We should never do that. If we're sharing the gospel, we should never tell the person we're sharing the gospel to, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, expect an easy life. It's going to be simple. It's going to be easy. No challenges, no opposition, no hard times. That's a lie. Don't do that, okay? It says, soon enough, all will come across difficulties. We need to count the cost so that we are ready for such difficulties and not surprised by them. Now, one of the primary means that God uses to keep his followers on the path is his gracious warnings. Who's thankful for warnings? Why do parents warn their children? Because they hate them? Why do we warn our kids? Why do we warn them, stranger danger, don't run with scissors? Why do we say such things? Don't run across the road during busy traffic hours. Why do we say that, parents? Because we what? We love our kids. Why does God warn us throughout Scripture time and time again? Again, his warnings are his gracious means for causing his children to persevere in the faith. In the book of Hebrews, for example, that book, which I would love to preach one day, it is full of God's warnings, his gracious warnings to his people. For instance, there's Hebrews 3:7-11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's the warning? Don't harden your hearts. Paul Tripp writes, why are there so many warnings in Scripture? Does that bother you, by the way? They're everywhere. Is God no fun? Is he against us? Of course not. Again, what have we already established? What does the warning reveal? The heart of God. A caring, fatherly heart. Again, so why all the warnings in Scripture? Tripp writes, because God loves us. I love this. A warning isn't judgment. A warning isn't judgment. If all God intended to do was to judge and condemn us, he wouldn't first warn us, would he? There'd be no warning. He would only judge and condemn. One of the ways we experience the loving fatherhood of God is in his unrelenting commitment to warn us of the various dangers of life in this fallen world. Now, what are some application steps here? Number one, I would say count the cost of following Jesus? Have you done that? Count the cost of following Jesus. If someone told you that following Jesus would be difficult, that it would result in loss of relationships, loss of comfort, even possibly loss of one's life, would you still do it? Would you still do it? Would you still see following Jesus as worth it? I would. I do. Recall Jesus' own words in Mark 8, 35 and 36. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and what? Forfeit his soul. The second application step is this. Thank God for the warnings in Scripture. In prayer, thank God when you come across Scripture and you find a warning, say, thank you, God. Thank you for warning me. You're so loving. You're so good. Thank you for the warnings. Thank Him. Because again, these warnings are meant to keep us spiritually secure. But not only is Jesus warning His followers of what's to come, but He's reminding them of their hope for when it does. He's equipping them for opposition and suffering when it becomes a reality. And it will become a reality. It will become a reality, by the way. So what else does the word of Christ do? First, it what? What's the first thing? It warns. Number two, it encourages. It encourages. Verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. What is the antecedent of these things? What do these things refer to? I have said all these things, and I want to know, what are these things? What's he talking about? Well, the antecedent of these things is John 15, 18 to 27, but I wish to draw our attention to verses 26 and 27. So look back, John 15, previous chapter, at the end, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. How does the word of Christ encourage the follower of Christ in these verses? It points them to the promise of the Spirit who will empower them to bear witness about Christ in the face of opposition and suffering, the Spirit who will enable the follower of Christ to endure. In the previous passage, Jesus warns his disciples of the future hate-fueled persecution from the world. But he doesn't leave them without what? He doesn't leave them without hope. He leaves them with the promise of the Spirit. As J.C. Ryle notes, the promise of the Spirit would cheer and encourage. The promise of the Spirit is a prominent theme in John's Gospel, one that we've seen already. But let's review. Let's just review quickly. Where do we see the Spirit mentioned in John? Let's go back to John 14, 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I love that. I won't leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you what? All things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then one more, John 15, 26, again, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Now, this last passage immediately precedes today's passage. Why is this promise so important, given our passage? Will the follower of Jesus face opposition and persecution? Yes. Will times be difficult for the believer? Yes. Will the Lord leave them alone to themselves? Absolutely not. He promises a Helper, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who will be with them for how long? Forever. He will teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus has said to them. And He will bear witness about Christ through them. So, I've traveled in two countries that were known for their corruption. These were dangerous places to travel if you didn't know what you were doing. Albania and Cameroon. Let me tell you some stories. So I spent 3 summers in Albania, back-to-back-to-back summers, leading mission trips. While in Albania, each time I went, I was responsible for 20 to 25 high school and college students. And the missionaries we stayed with, the Kramers, missionaries who had lived in Albania for years. I mean, they knew the language, they knew the culture. Even Corey, he looks Albanian. You would think he was Albanian, okay? So we're there one summer, and they said, Chris, we need you guys to go across the border into Macedonia. And I'm like, well, you guys are coming too, right? We can't. You're going to lead the team. I don't speak the language. I don't know the culture that well. And so Corey says, hey, I'm going to give you all the paperwork. Here's all the instructions you need. You'll be okay. Okay? So we get to the border crossing, and the authorities pull me out of the vehicle, and they drill me for an hour. And they ask me a lot of questions, and I am nervous, okay? Because I'm responsible for 20 to 25 kids, essentially. And thankfully, it all worked out. We got to go. I was like, man, is this going to work out? And now that we've gotten into Macedonia, are we going to be able to get back into Albania? And we did. The Lord was good. But again, being by myself, having no one with me who had the experience and knew the culture, it was scary. It was, especially having all these kids that I'm responsible for. Well, the same thing happened numerous times when I lived in Cameroon. But thankfully, whenever I traveled across that country, I traveled with other missionaries or locals, those who spoke the language and knew the culture. This experience in Cameroon was completely different from my experience in Albania, right? The presence of these experienced travelers, well-versed in the culture, brought great encouragement. It brought peace. I wasn't alone, was I? Whenever I traveled in Cameroon, I was never alone. They were always there to help me and to get me where I needed to go. Jesus' words of promise are meant to encourage his followers. They're meant to encourage us. Amen? Listen, Jesus is saying, you're going into dangerous territory, but you won't be alone. It's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. You may die, but you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. You'll have the Spirit. That's a game changer. Amen? You'll have the Spirit. Well, how are points 1 and 2 related? In the first point, we saw how Jesus warns his followers of the coming opposition from the world. Jesus warns them of what's to come to keep them from falling away. And not only that, but he reminds them of the encouraging promise of the Holy Spirit, who will make sure that the people of Christ persevere. The Spirit will keep the people of Christ in the face of opposition. The Spirit will keep the people of Christ from falling away. And not only keep the people of Christ, it's not only that, but embolden the people of Christ to bear witness to their King in the face of opposition. Well, how does the Spirit encourage us today? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. Amen? Okay, so how does the Spirit encourage us today? By reminding us of God's Word. Amen? By reminding us of God's Word, His comforting and encouraging Word. The Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit reminds the people of God of the Word of God, His encouraging and comforting Word. And we need this encouragement today as well, don't we? We need it daily. Maybe you find yourself, if you're going to be honest, maybe you find yourself wondering often, am I even going to make it to heaven? Am I even going to make it to heaven? Life is so hard. There's so much temptation. Following Jesus isn't easy. Friends, family, coworkers, they ridicule me for my faith in Christ. Chris, I continue to struggle with so many of the same sins, and I'm tired. Dear brother and sister, if that's you, and I'm sure it's most of us, dear brother and sister, take hope in the promise of the Spirit. Remember the words of Christ, the promises of Christ, for they are meant to lift up our souls, encourage our hearts, and give us hope. Amen? Jesus gives us His Word to encourage us as we sojourn in this fallen world. I love Pilgrim's Progress, and I love that we've done it for VBS the past 2 years. I cannot get that song out of my head, Dave. Don't Leave the Path. I sing it all the time. I'm singing it right now as I'm talking to you. What keeps our friend Christian on the path in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim Progress? What is it that keeps him on the path? It's the encouraging Word of God. Have you ever noticed the part that the Word plays in Bunyan's work? It is center place. Amen? Did you realize that? It is center place. Garrett Kale writes, every step of Christian's journey is guided by the light of Scripture. Every conversation draws from it. Every trusted friend points him back to it. He holds it as precious, especially in his darkest hour. In the dungeon of Doubting Castle, which we saw, in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, giant despair tortures Christian and his beloved friend Hopeful, ordering them to take their own lives. Christian nearly succumbs until he suddenly exclaims, "What a fool am I! I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then what happens? Christian pulls out the key from the bosom and he begins to try it on the dungeon door. And what happens? The door swings open. He's free. He comes out. Garrett Kale writes, "I too have walked on the precipice of compromise and fallen into the pit of despair. And yet, God's word has given me strength to not give up and not give in." Amen? Christian and his faithful friends cling to God's precious promises through every trial until they pass into the land where faith becomes sight. Kale goes on to write, "Bunyan's word pushes me into the word. Bunyan's word pushes me into the word so that, like them, I may be helped to inherit eternal life." We need the encouraging word of Christ to keep to the path, and by his word we will. Amen? And by his word we will. Now, what are some application steps here? The first is this, and this sounds so simple, but I wonder, are we doing it? Are we actually doing it as a church body? Number one, look to the word of God for encouragement. Be honest. Now, be honest with me. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to God. But I want you to be honest. Is the word of God the first place you turn when life gets hard, disappointing, and discouraging? Is it the first place you turn? If life is hard right now, if your soul resonated with some of the scenarios I posited earlier, you feel like giving up, you're tired, you're frustrated, you're discouraged, where do you go? Where do you go to be lifted up? Where do you go to be encouraged? Where should we go, church? We should go to the Word of God. And if not, train yourself to turn first to the Scriptures, the encouraging words of Christ. It was not me. And then number two, help other believers look to the Word of God for encouragement. Again, if a brother or sister comes to you and they are downcast, opposed, suffering, where should you point them? Where should you direct them? Where should you take them? To the encouraging words of Christ. Amen? So again, you look to the Word of Christ for encouragement and then help others look to the Word of Christ for encouragement. All right, what of our final point? What else do we see the Word of Christ doing in our passage? Number one, it warns. Number two, it encourages. Number three, it builds up. It builds up. Verse four, a final verse here. "But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." What is Jesus' main point here? When Jesus' promise is confirmed, namely when the promised hour of opposition comes, it will work to build up his disciples' faith in him and his word. When Jesus' prophetic word is fulfilled, it's meant to strengthen or build up the faith of his disciples. As Kostenberger writes, "Rather than destroy their faith, persecutions thus have the potential of deepening the disciples' trust if they remember Jesus' prediction." Jesus gives us his word to what? Build us up. To build us up. If you wish to grow in your faith, give yourself to reading the Scriptures, the Word of Christ.
Read between the Old Testament and the New Testament and follow the main movement of Scripture. What is the main movement of Scripture? Promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. Jesus gives us His Word to build up our faith in Him. Amen? As you read the promises of God and see their fulfillment in Christ, it builds up your faith. Hey, do you need your faith built up today, friend? Where should you go? The Word of God. The Word of God. What is Jesus teaching His followers in our passage? Opposition is coming. Hard times are inevitable. But when they come, you will have My Word to aid you, to keep you secure, to keep you on the path. How so? How so? How does that work? Because the Word of Christ, it warns, it encourages, and it builds up the people of Christ. The people of Christ will persevere in this by the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Now, I think some in the church just don't believe this. I mean that. I think there are some in the church today who just don't believe this. They hear it, okay, but they don't believe it. If we truly believed that the Word of God, the Word of Christ, warned us, encouraged us, and built us up, then we would give ourselves to it, wouldn't we? It has all these beneficial uses. It warns us, it encourages us, and it builds us up. If we truly believe that, it's going to be seen in what? Us giving ourselves to it. We would spend time hearing it preached, not neglecting this gathering. We'd spend time reading it, studying it, both on our own and with others, and even memorizing it, if we believe this. Now, a few questions that need to be answered regarding our passage. Why do people oppose the people of Christ? We find the answer in verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. They have not, and he didn't stop at the Father. He goes, they have not known the Father nor Me. That's interesting. They've not known the Father nor Me. People oppose the people of God because they have a knowledge problem. It's a knowledge problem. They don't know the Father or the Son. Here, Jesus speaks to the authority that undergirds His words. He is putting Himself on the same plane as the Father. He is divine, and therefore His word carries divine weight. Amen? Do you see that? They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. He's putting Himself on the same level as the Father. His words carry what? Divine weight. You know, those who know the Son, John tells us, have eternal life. That's John 3:36. Those who know the Son have eternal life. Amen? I mean, come on, church. That's worth amening. Yes, I agree. But as Carson reminds us, not to know God is to spawn hostility toward those who do. What is the heart of Christ? Here's another question I want us to think about. What is the heart of Christ for the people of Christ? What is the will of the King for His people? That they not what? Fall away. That they not what? Fall away. Now, what does this reveal about our Lord and Savior? That He loves His people. Amen? And that He generously gives them what they need to not fall away and to keep to the path. Let me ask you this. How often do you thank the Lord for the gift of His word? How often do you thank the Lord for the gift of His word? One of the best ways that we can show our heartfelt appreciation to God for His word is by reading it, studying it, and holding it in our hearts. Amen? Reading it, studying it, and holding it in our hearts. Let me end with a story from the life of John Patton. Pastor Aaron and I like John Patton. I'm thankful for John Patton. Thankful for the book you gave me years ago, brother, on his life. John Patton was a missionary to the cannibals. I mean, what a job description. Hey, what do you do? I'm a missionary to cannibals. What? He was a missionary to the cannibals in the mid-1800s on the New Hebrides Islands. And he suffered greatly, like most missionaries, he suffered greatly and he faced death many times. He described one time when a native tried to kill him with an axe. Just another Monday for John Patton, right? And thankfully, a man stepped in and saved him. It's a good friend. He wrote, "Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made. And yet, listen to this, with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. When you face persecution for following Jesus, and you will, when you face persecution for following Jesus, whether it comes from a native swinging an axe or a neighbor spreading a lie, cling to the hand once nailed to Calvary and now wielding the scepter of the universe and cling to His word. Amen? Cling to His word. Where are you today? Where are you today? Do you know the Father? And do you know the Son? Do you know the Father? And do you know the Son? Have you trusted in Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sinners like you and me, and rose again victoriously? Have you trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and a real and eternal life-changing relationship with the one true God? You can do that today. You can. You can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today by God's grace. You can admit, maybe for the first time, that you're a sinner and you're in need of the Savior, Jesus. He lived, and He died, and He rose again to save sinners like us. Amen? And if you have, if you'd say, brother, I've done that. I'm doing that. I trust in Jesus. Amen. And if you have, know that trials and opposition will come. They will come. And when they do, be sure to cling to the Word of Christ, for His Word does what? It warns, it encourages, and it builds up. The word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. Amen? The word of Christ is the means of Christ for keeping the people of Christ. So give yourself to it. Hold it in your heart. Read it, study it, and share it with others, and build your life upon it. Because by it, you will persevere. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the reminders in Scripture. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your word to keep us from falling away. We thank you that your word warns us, that it encourages us, and that it's meant to build up our faith. I pray that as a church, we would be people of the book, that we would build our lives on your word, that sure foundation, that we would view your word as more precious than gold and silver pieces, as sweeter than honey. Thank you that by it we live. We continue to persevere by your word. I pray that we would hold desperate to your word, that we would not neglect it, that we would not leave our Bibles to collect dust on the shelf, but that we would take them everywhere we go, that we would pick it up and read it, study it, and memorize it, that we would gather every Lord's Day joyfully to hear it and then discuss it with our home groups. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and most importantly, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who lived and died and rose again to save sinners like us from the wrath of God and hell that we deserve. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.